Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. There is none like you. You're awesome and majestic. And we sing songs like, "Here I am to worship," and we recognize the only reason we're here is because you have sustained us with your hand. The only reason we exist is because we were fearfully and wonderfully made by you, the Creator. And the only reason we're here to worship you is because you are worthy of our worship and adoration. I recognize even in these moments, as there are smiles on faces, as folks have come to worship you together with the family of Grace Covenant Church this morning, there's pain in the room. There are anniversaries looming that some of us would rather not celebrate as we've said goodbye to some friends and families and loved ones. Father, there is a lot of change in our society, a lot of change on our jobs, a lot of change in things around us, and so we come to this place to look to the unchanging God and your unchanging word to change us, to conform us into the image of your Son. Our goal and endeavor in these moments is not to increase in knowledge or to make us smarter or fatter Christians, God, but to equip us for the work that you have called us to do and to enable us to more naturally be the men and women and boys and girls that you have called us to be. All of this is your work. Fill us with your Spirit today, God. Help us to tamp down the noise and all the things competing for our attention in these moments and give ear to your Spirit as your word is proclaimed, that we might hear and be changed and go and be ambassadors for you as you change the world. We love you. We bless you. We thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is so good to see you. As I sat beside the pastor that I was visiting with in Johnson City last Sunday morning, now I preached for him on a couple of occasions. The last time I spoke for him, I was not the senior pastor of Grace Covenant Church. And he's prayed for me and he's prayed for you much and helped shepherd and guide me through even the transition in many ways. And Pastor Tackett leaned over to me right before I went up and said, "It's different, isn't it?" I said, "It is." He said, "You're itching to be back home, aren't you?" I said, I am. And I didn't need to preach. I don't want you to hear that I needed to be up here and be seen or heard. That's not what I mean. I would have been just as happy to be sitting right there, to sit where you're sitting, to just be with you all and to hear Pastor D and our friend, allow me to say it that way, share last week. What a privilege, what a blessing, what a joy. It's good to be home. I am glad I brought some cooler weather down from the mountain, though. I will say that. Do you remember some of the battle cries of the American Revolution? Not that you were there. I know nobody's that old. Sorry. Let me condition that a little bit. From your studies in the past, nobody was yelling this, storming the battlefield, but they were some cries that came out. No taxation without, I knew this was a history buff crowd. I love it. I'm sure you remember this when it was the flag with the yellow background and that green snake coiled up and it said, "Don't tread on me." That's come up. "Give me liberty or give me..." Yeah. I read an account of R.C. Sproul wrote of a friend of his that visited in the 1960s. His friend John Guest, a noted evangelist at the time, came to the States from England in the 1960s, made a stop in Philadelphia, wanted to discover some of the culture of the USA. And just outside of Philadelphia in Germantown, he's there with this kind of Americana store. They had all of these banners and placards with all of these cries on there. No taxation without representation. Some of the ones you knew. Don't tread on me. But the one that drew his attention was a placard that read this: "We serve no sovereign here." Isn't that powerful? That's good. That was our way of saying, nope, King George does not have sway here. We serve no sovereign here. And John would later tell his friend R.C. Sproul that sign stopped me in my tracks. I left my native land to come across the Atlantic Ocean in response to a call, a vocation to be a minister of the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom of God. But on seeing this sign, I was filled with fear and consternation. I thought, how can I possibly preach the kingdom of God to people who have a profound aversion to sovereignty? I wonder this morning, when we talk about submitting to a rule or submitting to a king or saying no to ourselves, really for any reason, let's just start there. When's the last time that you said no to yourself and denied yourself something? There's not necessarily anything inherently evil in the thing, but you just said no just to prove that you weren't ruled by the passions of your life and lusts of your flesh and all these things. Who's in control? I remember when I was a young Christian and the scripture, the passage in the New Testament said, a people whose God is their belly, I thought that was weird. Any kids in the room, you hear some of these passages, you're like, whose God is their belly? What? What do they pray? Oh, belly, you know? I don't know what that looks like. Were they all Buddhists? I don't know. No, it's that desire, that just passion drives you everywhere. We're a passionate people, and we're a culture that loves passion. No doubt, even this morning, and I get lit up, I'm not overly caffeinated. This is just how I am, y'all. I wake up this way. My wife is exhaling now. He does. He really does. But I stay pretty energized most of the time. We like passion, and I recognize that passion has opened some doors, but that won't sustain me. There are passionate haters of God spewing vitriol every moment that they can and attacking the church. So passion can't be all there is, because our passions will lead us down a path that usually is all about us. We serve no sovereign here, was the cry. I'm afraid we've held on to it in some strange areas, even spiritually as well. The passage this morning is just that little slice from the model prayer that we have, your kingdom come. Now, I'm not one much to springboard off of passages, and I'm going to really try hard not to do that this morning, but what exactly is the kingdom of God? Pastor D touched on it last week in the few moments he had in the close of the service. What exactly is the kingdom of God? Because it's bantered around quite a bit in religious circles. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. You're praying to our Father who art in heaven. You're going to hallow his name. Lord, make your name holy. Let it be publicly made holy through us and in us. And Lord, then he says, your kingdom come. So the first petition is for God's name to be hallowed. And then the second petition is not about us. It's about his kingdom coming. Let me geek out for you for just a moment, and then I'll try to be super practical, okay? There are three things, I believe, tied up in these words. Three things that we get right here. I think in that your kingdom come, we see the plan, we see also the purpose, and we see the progress of the kingdom of God. Right in those three words. That's not a stretch either. I really believe we'll see it clearly this morning. I won't be long. We'll receive the Lord's table in just a few moments. Augustine laid it out this way. He said there was a city of God and a city of man. Who's that? He was a bishop in the 5th century of Hippo. Not hungry, hungry hippos, but okay. The city of God versus the city of man. There was a city of God where the rule and reign of Christ was absolute. We know that it's heaven. There's a place where God, literally everything's happening just as he orders. There's no pushback. There's the city of God. And then there's the city of man. Here we are on earth. We have rules and we submit, even Jesus would say, render under Caesar's what is Caesar's. So we occupy the city of man, but we're citizens of the city of God. So we want to live like we belong to that city while we're here in this city. That's a simple explanation. Trust me, it's a long writing to get there. Be thankful for preachers. I'm thankful for commentators that work through volumes like this to give you some like this to help you say something you can understand. City of God versus city of man. Post-Reformation, there was this two-kingdom theology that came around. What properly belongs in man's kingdom versus what properly belongs in God's kingdom. It's a bit of a dichotomous approach, and it makes space for what I call a bad segregation of my work life. This was the early seeds of that. I've got a work life, I've got a home life, I've got a church life, and none of those need to creep into each other. Do you know people like that? Well, that's good for church, but this is work. Or, yeah, my religion, that bulletin religion I've talked to you about, how we do with our Sunday handout, right? We get our handout, we're like, this is great. Drop it in the trash on the way out. We wait for one next week. It's what you're supposed to do with it. Well, sometimes I wish you'd take them and, I don't know, color, doodle something. But take them, maybe take some sermon notes. That would also be encouraging. But also, thank you, Betty. Some of you have a notebook. But that you would take something with you that would impact you in your week, right? So we don't want you to have bulletin Christianity. But that kind of lends itself to that, this segmentation of life. And then we've got, when it's earliest stage, sorry, just for a few Bible nerds in the room, the classic dispensationalism in its purest form, which is not really held to by many today, but classic dispensationalism, which says the kingdom of God only refers to the absolute rule of Christ and reign of Christ that will be inaugurated at the millennial reign of Christ. Now, there's certainly elements of that in there, but it's nothing else. It's nothing other than that. We've got so much to benefit from our forefathers because all three of these are great thinkers, and they're great approaches to trying to understand what the kingdom of God is. But Augustine's really, if you just opened your Bible and didn't look around, if all you had were your Bible, you would probably land closer to that first one than any of the others. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, occupies two spaces. It's both the now and the not yet. Do you get that? You and I, as believers, are a part of the kingdom of God now while we're here. We're occupying the city of man as members and citizens of the city of God. Do you feel tension in your life at any time on the now and the not yet? Parents do. Some of you need to push rewind and go back a bit for parents because you know you've got a wonderful child that has great potential and you can see some of that playing out, but in the now, you'd just love for them to pick up that whatever that thing is that you've told them to pick up, right? Kids, you're thinking the same thing. You're thinking about your parents and they're giving you rules to obey and they're constantly up in your grill about stuff and they're messing with you, they're poking at you, and you're like, man, I just can't wait to be an adult so I can be a peer with them and I can talk with them and we can just have a different kind of relationship. But you're kind of stuck in the now. That's coming, but it's not yet. It's this sense of now and not yet. We know that all things will be made right. We know that there is a city whose builder and maker is God. We know that one day every tear will be wiped from every eye. There'll be no more pain, no more heartache, no more separation, no more death, no more sin. And we're citizens of that country. But we don't have all of that yet, do we? Maybe when we are described as saints in the Bible, we find ourselves doing the things we know we should be doing, like Paul, and doing stuff we know we ought to stop. Maybe when Ephesians describes us as seated in heavenly places, we feel that tension. When we find ourselves mired in earthly and sin-soaked places of pain, confusion, heartbreak, and turmoil. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You didn't know that pew. I mean, you're sitting on a nice, historically preserved, right? Original. Everybody likes original things, but you're sitting on an original thing there. That wooden pew doesn't necessarily feel like you're seated in heavenly places. Maybe it does. Maybe that floats your boat. Chiropractor likes you sitting on something hard like that. That's awesome. And they're not terribly uncomfortable, are they? But I don't always feel like I'm seated in heavenly places. But I am. It's the reality of who we are in Christ. But notice this, I'm just giving you this. If you want to flip over to Ephesians 2 to see it, you can. But make a note, Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, so that you can see it. The very text of that verse speaks to the now and the not yet. Do you see it? We're seated in heavenly places. I'll read it again. So that in the coming ages, not yet, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. I don't want to get ahead of myself this morning. But if you look at the reason that you've been given VIP access to heaven, The reason that we're being used by the Father as vessels filled with the Holy Spirit to show off God's immeasurable riches and grace and kindness, it all points to Jesus. It's not to bring you any attention or glory. It's so people look right through you and see Jesus. What a God. So that VIP access that you have to the throne of grace, that all access pass that you've been given, is for the sake of Christ, not you. That's beautiful. Thanks be unto God for this indescribable gift. Too wonderful for words. So here we are in the here and now. Many of us in this room are disciples of Jesus Christ, Christians, lovers and followers of the King of Kings, but I dare say that we're living in three patterns that reveal which of those camps we fall into. The three kingdoms mentioned before, Augustine's, the fact that we occupy the city of man, the city of God, but we understand our role. Post-Reformation, some of you have a religious life and you've got a work life and a home life and you act differently in each one. I wish you'd be the same in all three. And some of us are so heavenly minded, we're looking for a way out of this world. Like your only Christian experience is to get you into heaven. Like the needs of this world, that's a separate thing. I'm not going to get engaged. I'm just waiting for the rapture. I'm waiting for Jesus to come and to catch us away in a cloud of glory. I can't wait to get out of here. And we can tell. We can tell. It shows. Everything and everybody seems to bother you and irritate you and get in your way of getting out of here. But God's called you to love and to live life selflessly so that we meet the others. That's so the kingdom can be on display. As we come to these three huge words, your kingdom come, let's define the kingdom. I've got a definition on the screen for you. It's actually in the YouVersion notes if you're following along that way. In its simplest form, somebody said it's God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. That one felt a little wordy. I tweaked one and I found, and I like this, God's reign over his people for their good and his glory. Do you see it? Jesus would say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's reign over God's people for their good and his glory. You're taking notes. It's three simple notes and some scripture and little things to note out beside them, so we won't fill up the notes page this morning. Number one, I would write down the plan and then the word kingdom. Plan. Your kingdom come. The plan, what's God's plan for the ages? The kingdom. It was established through his Son. The kingdom of God was established through his Son, Jesus Christ. The psalmist spoke about it in Psalm 2. He says, I tell you a decree, the Lord says, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. You're my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of earth your possession. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Notice the phrase, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. It was established through his Son, and it was established through his work. Here's a few little notes for you. We proclaim the King, number one, because we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we have been given the responsibility. I think you've heard me quote this before, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. We had it up on the screen for a while at the close of the service. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the age. It's not the great suggestion. It's not, here's a cool idea to reach the community and make a name for yourself. No, it's the Great Commission. It's a command for us to go and make disciples. We've been given the responsibility because we are in Christ, and we've been afforded the privilege. I know the days of bygone days, we used to say, and I've said it before, and I think somebody brought note to it recently. We used to preach, you need Jesus. You need to give your life to Jesus now because you might die tonight, and there's certainly some truth into that. But I like the expression that says, you need Jesus because you just might live to see tomorrow too. And we love the privilege of heaven and the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and the gates of pearl and a throne on whom is seated the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the light that would blind us in our mortal bodies, in our glorified bodies. We can see the city needs no light. There'll be no sun or moon or darkness there, because the Lamb of God will light up the city. And then one day that city will come down out of heaven, and a new kingdom, a new earth will be established here. It's just incredible to think of all that. That's remarkable. That's a great privilege that we have, but we've also been given the privilege to be recognized as ambassadors of the King. So when people watch your life, can they tell which kingdom to which you belong? If you're an ambassador for the United States of America, your job in another land is very simple. It was summarized by the ambassador to France to a friend of mine years ago. Gary would ask his friend, what's your role as an ambassador? He said, my role is to make friends in a foreign land on behalf of the sending nation. Can I say it again? To make friends in a foreign land on behalf of the sending nation. If you ask an ambassador, now the day is different, I don't know, but back in the day, if you ask an ambassador what his opinion was on a matter, he would say, my country's position is fill in the blank. Well, where do you get that from? Our Constitution states they were well-versed in all the positions of their sending nation and their kingdom. If somebody watches your life and follows us around, not to see Pastor Chad up in the pulpit with the head mic on and slides going, but when you follow me in the car to go to the house, am I telling you which kingdom I belong to? We have a privilege to do that. We proclaim the King because we're in Christ, and we proclaim the King because we are in the kingdom now. Not fully, I'll get there. But even now, we bow to the King. We submit to his rule. Well, I can't submit to his rule if I'm ruling myself. Be careful of all of this pablum of self-help books that are out there right now under the guise of great Christian writings. If you've got any questions, just shoot it around in the congregation. Somebody, I promise you, will have an opinion. Hopefully we'll get you one that'll count. But there's so much out there in the way of that looks like, oh, just realize your full potential and who you are in Christ. And it just really, when you boil it down, they've taken some Christian verses and put it on self-actualization and self-advancement. And you rarely see any call in there to deny yourself. And it being called Christian, there's very little scripture in there. They'll piggyback off of some verses that make you feel good, make you think you own the world. And there's also rarely any mention of sin. How do you get there? How do you get to living any kind of life that counts for the Lord without denying yourself and saying no to sin? Well, this book doesn't afford a path that way. We proclaim the King because we bow to the King. We say yes to Jesus, and you can't say yes to him if you don't know what he says. Spend time in the Word of God. It's awesome that you're in a Bible study, studying a book that somebody wrote about some scriptures. That's amazing and wonderful, and I love it, and we're going to do more of that. But spend time in the book. Better still, while you're in the book, spend time with the author. Anne Graham Lotz, I had the privilege to be at an event she was at earlier this week. She made the statement early on, I've never forgotten it. She said, when you open your Bible to study, it might do you well to pull up an empty chair beside of you to remind you that you need the Holy Spirit right there to illuminate the Scriptures and bring them to life. What a great visual for that. We proclaim the King. Realizing that we are calling for the kingdom of Jesus to come will affect our prayer lists. When we realize this is the plan, the kingdom of God is the plan, then we'll ask God to use pastors and evangelists and missionaries and church planters and you and me, not Pastor Chad, but Member Chad, and Grace Covenant Church to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ that will change sinful rebels into loyal and royal subjects of this King. God's plan is the kingdom. Number two, we see the purpose, your, that's crazy, right? Your kingdom come. What's the purpose? That Jesus Christ would reign in the hearts, minds, souls, and wills of his loyal subjects. Your is possessive. Your is possessive. Let me give you a few scriptures. I think I have them up there, but let me give them to you for your notes as well. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I've done this with children before. Let me do it with you. It works, okay? Ready? Everybody take a moment. Wiggle those fingers for me. Can you do that?
No, this is church. I don't do things like that.
Okay, well, the pastor's telling you to, so do it. Wiggle those fingers. Can you do it? Now, some of you have on open-toed shoes. This will be more fun for you. The rest of us, we just have to do it by faith. Can you wiggle your toes? Can you wiggle your toes in your shoes? All right. I know this is complicated. Can you do both at the same time? Right? Those are not your hands, and those are not your feet. They belong to Jesus to do his bidding and his will. And when we say your kingdom come, we're saying, God, take this and do something with it. Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live, watch this, kingdom living, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, the now and the not yet, waiting, not yet, for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own, the word is possession, who are zealous for good works. You are not your own. When we say your kingdom come, it's not superfluous. We're saying something important. We're saying we belong to you. We are bond servants and slaves, yet friends of the King. Recognizing that this is the Lord's kingdom, we're not only motivated but energized for the work that God's called us to do. Colossians 3, last scripture under this heading. Whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. When you're working for men, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you're on your job in your work life, folks are watching to see which kingdom to which you belong. When you're at home, your wife is watching, your husband is watching to see to which kingdom you belong. Not to trip you up or to call you out on it, but and the world's not looking for a new definition of Christianity, just a real demonstration of it. And we've been given everything we need to do it. We've just got to say, yes, Lord, and walk in obedience. And the Holy Spirit will help us do that. We see the plan is the kingdom. We see the purpose is exalting the King. It's your, it's possessive, and finally, the progress to come. The progress. Come. God's reign over his people for their good and his glory. That was the definition. God is reigning right now. He's on the throne and he's sovereign. God has purchased a people with the blood of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in and through that purchased people. He leads us and guides us for our good. God is glorified through the work and ministry of his church on mission for him. So if all of this is true, why do we still stumble, bumble, and fumble so much? If God is most glorified in us as we're most satisfied with him, why is the anthem of the age and often our own hearts, I can't get no da-na-na satisfaction? And I try. And I try. I'll stop on the bridge because it's long. But the kingdom that Jesus is referring to clearly came in some fashion when Christ arrived on the scene. It began when he began his earthly ministry. Jesus, remember, I'm going to say something. Hang with me for just a minute. I have a meeting with the elders afterwards, so if they got to clean this up, they will, and I'll fix it next Sunday. But Jesus didn't preach the gospel when he was here on the earth. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus preached the kingdom. The verbiage that Jesus used was the kingdom. Now, part of the kingdom is the gospel. It's not heresy. I'm not stretching it too far, am I? Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter would say, repent and believe the gospel. the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He would allude to it in his kingdom preaching, but Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God ratified by the gospel, certainly. Jesus preaches the kingdom. Remember, the gospel heralds the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That hadn't happened yet when he was here preaching. He got to proclaim it after the resurrection. The kingdom of God started on earth then and is in place now, but it's not fully here yet. All the pieces are not entirely put together. It was inaugurated, but won't be consummated until Christ's rule and reign over all things here on the earth. So the Disbys are right. It is actually inaugurated and consummated, or rather consummated at that millennial reign of Christ, but it was inaugurated when he came because he was proclaiming the kingdom when he got here. Thus, we are indeed in God's kingdom now. We still await God's kingdom in all its fullness. We still await the completion of the Great Commission. We still await the coming of the King and the destruction of all wickedness. We long for the day when we will no longer be the church militant, but we will be the church triumphant. We long for the day when there are no more gatherings on Saturdays with the church trying to stand in the gap as the unborn are slaughtered just in this region at the largest abortion mill in the region. We long for the day when we don't have to contend for the social ills that are destroying communities and life. We long for the day when we don't have to do rehab anymore. We long for all of that. We want the King to come and set it right, but we're living in the now and get to be a part of his kingdom now. We still wait for it, but Revelation 11:15 says that it's coming. One day, the trumpet will blow, and there are loud voices in heaven that will say, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are not praying for it to come into existence, but for it to come into dominance. Do you see it? We're praying, Lord, come quickly. And while we're waiting for that, use us to be agents of your kingdom. What brings God's kingdom to earth? Well, theological liberals in the early 20th century argued that the kingdom of God arrived through moral reform and social justice. This view was then called a social gospel, and saw the kingdom as something we could usher in. Theological conservatives, on the other hand, have sometimes also erred into thinking that the Christians can usher in the kingdom through political action and cultural influence. The problem with this way of thinking is, of course, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. The Bible teaches us that God's kingdom only comes as God's people preach God's word when coupled with God's Spirit produces life and obedience. What brings the kingdom of God to this earth? The conversion of unbelievers, the commitment of believers, and the commencement of Christ's earthly rule. Let me just close with this illustration before we come to the Lord's table. Have you heard of the Serenity Prayer? I don't want to undermine its effectiveness in certain spheres where it's been used, especially in counseling and commitment programs. But it goes something like this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. In many ways, this prayer is a model prayer for our post-Christian society. It says nothing about the character of God, the plight of man, the need for redemption, or the nature of the gospel. One writer bluntly puts it this way, the Serenity Prayer is nothing more than a generic prayer for a people with generic religious convictions to a generic God. That may sound harsh. Don't focus so much on the harshness, but focus on how Jesus didn't give us a generic prayer to pray. He upped the ante with each phrase of the prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. We're saying, God, reign over my life for my good and for your glory. His reign over my life, that's the plan. His name published as king, that's the purpose. And his ultimate reigning forever on the throne for all to see, that's the progress of where all this is heading. The plan, the purpose, the progress, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Would you join me in prayer? Are you praying generic prayers to a generic God? Or are you taking your marching orders from God's word? Just a note, if you're trying to take your marching orders from culture to be culturally relevant, there's a major cultural shift now every 60 to 120 days. I guess the biggest question for you with your heads bowed as we're about to pray is, do you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he your king to whom you submit and whom you bow? Lord, we cry out this morning for absolute rule in our lives, for your glory. Lord, we cry out because we need to love like we belong to you. We cry out this morning because we want to move with compassion on the needs of our brothers and sisters and those who are lost and undone and outside the church, but we need to do it in a way that you get all the credit. We want to fully yield to you and meet the needs of those around us, but we want to be grounded in your word and in your truth. Lord, this morning, with your Holy Spirit, I believe, illuminating the dark places of our hearts, we cry out, we stand in need of a sovereign. You, the Most High, the Holy God, the High King. Father, we want to say, we serve the sovereign here. Your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.